Certainly good to look out and see all of you here this evening. We appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so thankful to have you in our audience and want to invite you back any opportunity you may have to come and to be with us at our services at Market Street. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for you to take them and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we'll be looking together in our lesson this evening. This past week we had an excellent vacation Bible school, of course. I mentioned something about this during class this morning, but I just want to take again a moment with maybe some that were not in the class this morning just to mention how good I thought the vacation Bible school went. And I've heard a lot of good from people that were in classes and people that were out here in classes. And I think that it was a benefit to all of us. And so we want to strive to go to heaven. And we want to take as many people with us. And we want to sow that seed in the kingdom, in the hearts of those who are ready to hear. And sometimes those hearts that are ready to hear may be children. They may be old people. Maybe people much like who we are. Maybe people that are not much like we are. But whatever the case would be, we need to always be ready to sow that seed and to let that seed find its lodging in good and honest hearts, that it may bring forth fruit to the honor and to the glory of God. And I appreciate the church here. I do want to again express my appreciation to the elders for their foresight and seeing that these kinds of things go on here at Market Street. And I appreciate the work that's been done through the years here and the work that continues to be done by each one of you who are here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1 where Peter is writing. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also are lively stones, and you're built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion the chief corner of the stone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them who is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now had obtained mercy." You know, when I think about these people that Peter is describing, he's describing to us the people that are the people of God. He's describing to us the church. And you know, when we think about the word church, and recently in our Bible class, I had talked some about the word church. And I talked about if we were to say the word church in our minds, and we have a visual that comes to our minds, and maybe that visual might be a building. A lot of times people talk about, we're going to go up to the church. And we look at and we think about a building. We think, here's a church. It's this building. It's this edifice, this place we go into. But you see, really, the church is not that building. That's a building of bricks and mortar and stone, if you will, or wood. But that's not the church. That's just a building. Now, the church may assemble together in that building, and they may use that for their meeting place. That is the church. The church is those people that are there. That's what he says. You are this spiritual building. You are these stones, precious, that are built up into this spiritual house. And so we don't need to see the church as being some kind of a physical thing, that it's a physical place. And that's what Jesus says, I think, about there in John chapter 4, when he's having that conversation with the woman of Samaria. Remember, she asked, she says, "Where is it that you worship? Is it in Mount Gerizim, which we say, or in Jerusalem, where you say? What is the place of worship?" Jesus said there, he says, there's coming a day, an hour, in which we will neither worship in Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem. That's not going to be, it's not about the physical place, it's not about that physical part of worship, but there's coming a time in which God will have those who will worship him in spirit and truth. They will be the worshipers of God. You know, it's not about a physical house. It's about these people that are here, these people who are worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And so when we think about the word church, we need to make sure we understand we're talking about the church as being this built-up spiritual building of God. It's this assembly of Christians. And these Christians that we see here are this people in verse 9 that he describes as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's a peculiar people who's been called to show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called out, the church is the called out. And so we see these people called out of darkness into His marvelous light. When I think about this, I think we need to understand that this is really what we are supposed to be doing. We are to be these people who are called out to show the praise of Him who has called us and called us out into this marvelous light. And we ought to be exhibiting this. We ought to be understanding our mission as a part of this body of Christ, as a part of this church, as a part of this family of God, that we understand our place in this body. Oftentimes, we think about this from the physical standpoint. But this evening, I want us to think about our mission, our place in the spiritual body of Christ. And maybe specifically as we think about it with the terms of our spiritual working together here at Market Street. But as we think about that we have a biblical mission. When I think about 1 Peter chapter 2, that's what I see. I see Peter saying there is a mission you have. You've been called out of darkness. You may have been called out of darkness just so that you can continue to look like darkness. You haven't been called out of darkness to look like everybody around you. You've been called out of darkness for a certain thing. And what does he say this certain thing is? He says, you've been called out of darkness that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. He says, this one who in times past had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. You ought to be showing this thing in your life. And so what we need to understand is the biblical mission that we are given as a people of God. And the first thing I want to notice with you as we think about these people is our plan and our mission is to teach God's plan of salvation. You know, when we think about this, we need to understand that what Jesus said about Himself is, I think, true of us. But I'm thinking about over in Luke chapter 19. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19 with me and notice what Jesus says here on this occasion when He is talking about Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one who is a sinner. And these people are, you know, concerned. Here's Jesus going down and He's going to make His place with this sinner. But notice what Jesus says in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, when I think about this, I think we need to understand that our plan is to teach the plan of salvation. Our mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. A lot of times we get all queued up and we get lost in a lot of different things that really don't matter. I mean, I've just been amazed over my lifetime. Sometimes I see people get all tore up. I've seen people get tore up about the church when they started to say they're going to put carpet in the building. Maybe they've never had carpet in the building before. They say, oh, we're going to put carpet in the building. Oh, no. Get tore up about that. Or we're going to put the carpet, we're going to change the carpet. Oh, what color is it going to be? We're going to buy pews. Oh, you mean we're going to buy pews? We're not going to have these theater seats anymore. And we get tore up. We're going to paint the building. We're going to put a roof on the building. We're going to put shingles. Well, what kind of shingles are we going to put? We've lost our focus. We sit there and we think we are doing God's will. We think we're here, we're worshiping, and we are seeking and saving the lost. But then somebody can go along and we can do a lot of things. We can have a vacation Bible school and we're not bothered about that at all. As long as somebody else will teach the classes, as long as somebody else will take care of it, I don't really care. We can just have a vacation Bible school. But let's not put down new carpet or change the color. Let's not mess up my seat. Don't let a visitor come in and sit in my spot. Now you sit there and say, well, that doesn't happen. I've seen it happen.
I've seen it happen before in my life. I know this is hard to believe, but I've actually seen people who are sitting in a seat, they're sitting there, they're visiting, and somebody walks up and they say, "You've got my seat." To which I wish the visitor would often say, "You did not get here first. I did." But we get tore up over that. We get so tore up over things like that that don't amount to a hill of beans. While all around us, there are souls. Souls that are lost and dying. Souls that are going to hell. And we sit by and we just sit there and argue about the things that don't make it. The air conditioner's not cooling like it ought to. I've got a fan some more. Well, you know, I'm hot too. It's hot outside. And you know what? The air conditioner just can't cool like it ought to cool. So what? My air conditioner in my house don't cool like it ought to either. It's 90 outside. Go to Barbados. And I'll tell you what, you won't complain about the air conditioning in the buildings in the United States. But see, we're going to get torn up over things like this. And we've got people that are around us in the, and what are we doing about their souls? Are we really focusing on seeking and saving the lost? Are we trying to point Jesus to those who need the author of eternal salvation, to all of them that obey him? Are we really going out and taking the gospel? Jesus said that the Hebrew writer says of Jesus, that he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Do we really point people to that? Do we really point people to the fact that Jesus demands certain things of us? Or do people look at us and they say, well, what they're really mostly concerned about is making sure that the air conditioner's on and the lights are all burning right, they ain't got any burned out bulbs, or the toilet paper's in the bathrooms like it ought to be, or the monitors are working in the nursery, and you know, we get in all these stuff that really don't matter. And we can spend thousands and thousands of dollars on some things. But don't spend too much teaching the gospel. I'd like to say that what I'm talking about is trivial, but I would say that what I'm talking about happens far too much. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking right now of some particular place that I'm familiar with and very familiar with, and I'm thinking about that place, and I'm thinking about the focus of that place. I'm thinking about the history through the years that I have been aware of, and I'm not old by any stretch of the imagination, but in my lifetime I have seen the last 30 years of this particular history of this place, and I have seen it major in the minors. It's lost its focus about the mission. It doesn't understand its job of seeking and saving the lost. They're not going out and talking to people about the gospel. No, what they're more concerned about is making sure everything's set up and they're doing well. And making sure, now, and I don't think this is a bad thing, but making sure that they're supporting preachers in other places, which is good. Don't get me wrong, but let me finish. While they will not walk across the street to invite somebody to their gospel meeting. And you know what's happened with a congregation like that? It's gone from about 200 to about 50. You say, well, why? It's lost its focus. It's lost its work. It's lost its way. It doesn't know. It's not. It doesn't understand that they need to be teaching people about the Messiah. They need to teach the people what Jesus said. If you believe not that I'm He, ye will die in your sins. They're not teaching people what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 when He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. They're not doing that. They're not teaching that with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. They're not teaching that. They're not teaching people, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And I'm telling you, they're not teaching that. They're teaching everything else, maybe, but they're not focusing on God's plan to save. And we need to make sure that we understand that we understand our mission, and that we understand the necessity of obedience to God. Yes, when we come together, we need to assemble, and we need to worship, and we need to make sure we're doing all things like God wants us to do. But we need to understand that our work doesn't just involve while we're sitting in these pews in this building, but that our work goes on 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Wherever we are, we need to understand about God and our mission in that regard. The second thing I want to notice with you about our biblical mission, and that is that we are to train people to be like Jesus. You know, that's what he says. He says that we should show forth the praises of him. We are to show forth the praises of him. We are to show what Jesus is. We are to make people disciples. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Matthew. I'm turning back to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And I think this is very important for us to make sure we get this part down, because sometimes we maybe miss this. But in verse 18, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, speaks to his disciples. He says, "All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth." We talked about that in Bible class this morning. Verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so that's what we do. We go out and we teach all nations, and we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we do that, and we bring them to Christ, and we bring them through the new birth process. And when we do that, we've done our job, right? Well, not exactly. What he says here, that we are to go, and then you are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, what things is he teaching, or what things are they supposed to be teaching after they baptize? Doesn't he say, go out here and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things after they're baptized? But oftentimes, that's where we want to stop. We've got them in the baptistry, we've got them out of the baptistry, and we say, okay, they're baptized. What else is there? There's a whole lot more about Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot more about what Jesus wants us to be. There's a whole lot more, and that's what Peter's saying. He says he's called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We are people who have obtained mercy that one time had not obtained mercy. We are this chosen generation. We are this royal priesthood. That's what we are. We need to understand who we are, and we need to be teaching people to be like Jesus. We need to teach people to be disciples. Learners of Jesus. We want to help people to be conformed into the image of him who died for us. And that's what we ought to be. Our lives ought to be focused in that vein. And we ought to be turning every bit of energy that we have toward making people to be disciples. And that's what Matthew's saying. Teaching them to observe all things. Make disciples. Baptizing them. Teaching them. Make disciples. But also, as we think about this, making disciples means transforming lives. And not only transforming lives, but transforming our lives. We need to transform lives, yes. That's what we're doing. Point one, we're making disciples. But now we're going to talk about transforming our own lives, making my life what it ought to be. If you will, take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 speaks to this in verse 1 beginning, when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." Do not be conformed to this world. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God." We are constantly in the midst of a transformation process in our lives. Every day in which I live, I need to be transforming my life. I need to be going to God's Word, and I need to be looking at it, and I need to be making changes. Now, hopefully, with time, I'll make a change. And hopefully, I don't have to come back to that same thing and make that same change later. But sometimes, I may make that change, and then I may have to come back and make that same change again. But over a period of time, hopefully I will be able to come through that process. I will be able to correct that. But even in that, I will continue to have to make changes for the rest of my life. And that's what Paul's saying. He says this is a process of proving yourself day by day as a child of God. As I think about this, I think about what he writes to the Ephesians over in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 22 when he says that you put off the former conversation. What conversation? What manner of life? That which you had before you were a Christian. You know, now there may be some people that were living and are Christians today who maybe grew up going to church all their life. They had good parents that brought them to church and brought them up, taught them in the way of God, as Brother Jordan talked about this morning, bringing them to Bible classes and bringing them to worship services and making sure that they're taught and trained up in the way that they should go. And that is a blessing that you have that. But you know, in the course of time, and even when that is your life, and you're brought up that way, you look at your life and you look at it and you say, what? My life is not perfect. My life is not everything it should be. And so you look at your life and you learn some things. And whatever those things are, you put off. What Paul says here to the Ephesians, he says, put off that former conversation, whatever it was, that which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, he goes on and lists some things here. Later on in lying, speaking every man's truth, anger, and other things. And you say, well, that may not be my thing. And it may not be, but there may be something that is amiss. There is something that you have to deal with. Whether it is listed in this particular passage or not, there are certain things that you have learned by the knowledge of the will of God and knowing how you ought to be. It may be temperance. It may be patience. It may be devotion, dedication, faithfulness. It may be things that you learn over time that you just think, at one time, I've got this figured out. And later on, you'll look at it and you'll say, you know, I thought I had it figured out, but I don't now. And what are you willing to do? What you're going to do is what Paul says you ought to be doing. You ought to be changing, whatever these things are. You're going to be putting off these deceitful lusts, and you are going to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're going to be making sure we're putting into our lives everything that we find written in the Word of God, that word of righteousness. And we are going to be putting that into our lives, making our lives what God wants them to be each and every day. And we are going to put to death the old man of sin, and we are going to put on that new man which is created in Christ Jesus. Because you see, we are training ourselves, and we are training others, and we are making ourselves an example of others how to be like Jesus. And we're going to have to do that every day. I can't take a day off. I can go on a diet, and I can do that very good for a day or two. If I want to, I can take a day off. Yesterday, we had a Cox family reunion at Joe Wheeler State Park. You know what I did yesterday? I took a day off. I didn't worry about one calorie I ate. You know why? Because I knew I was going to go over. So what's the point of keeping up with them? I might as well just go ahead and enjoy the day. Right? But what am I going to have to do? If I'm going to keep myself, and I know I'm not in shape, but if I'm going to keep myself in these clothes, what am I going to do? I can't eat like that every day. So I've got to bring myself back in. I've got to change. Well, every day I live, I'm going to have to transform my life, making it into what God wants it to be. It's more important than the counting of calories. It's more important than the physical training and the physical things we go through to make our bodies with our life. We need our spiritual bodies to be what God wants them to be. And that's our mission. And thirdly, our mission is to proclaim Christ. You know, I think about how much we need to proclaim Christ. And we see this in the text here in verse 9 when he says that we are to show forth. We are to show forth. The idea here is that we are showing forth. We are proclaiming. We are proclaiming him. How are we doing this? We're doing this in every facet of our life.
We do it when we get up and we go to school. We get up when we go to work. In every way, we proclaim His praiseworthiness. Why is it that we do the things we do? Because Christ is worthy of that praise. Worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer. Worthy of honor, glory, and power. Worthy of all our soul's adoration. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. Every day I live, my life needs to proclaim Christ is worthy of praise. I wear the name of Christ. I wear the name Christian. Does every day I live proclaim that? Does that proclaim loudly to others? Do people see my life and they say, this person is living like a Christian ought to live? Or somebody walked up and said, oh, they're a Christian. They'd say, oh, me, I never would have thought about them going to church. I remember several years ago, right after I got out of school, I had a job. I was working at a place, and somebody I knew on the job was a lady that worked in one area. And I didn't know a whole lot about her other than that she worked there. And then one day I was talking to somebody and told them something about working there. And they said, oh, I said, you probably know so-and-so. I said, yeah, I do. They said, well, I go to church with them. They were a member of the Lord's church. I said, they're a member there? They said, yes. Well, she was married. But she was going around flirting, trying to find out who all she could go around with and be with. Terrible. She wasn't proclaiming praiseworthiness of Christ in her life. But our lives ought to be those lives that are lived in such a way. Not with perfection, no. We're not. But living our lives, making our lives everything they ought to be. Abhorring that which is evil. Cleaving to that which is good. Proclaiming Christ every day. And we do this really in two ways. And if this thing will work, I'm having as much trouble as Ed had. We do it in two ways. One is we tell people about Him. We tell them. We don't shrink back. We don't shirk from those opportunities we have. We don't say, well, I would, but I just don't. No, we're not afraid to go up and tell somebody, you know, let me tell you about where I go to church. Let me tell you about the people I go. Let me tell you what those people at church have done for me. We're not afraid to talk about that. What I think about is this particular person that I was telling you about a while ago. You know, I thought, I never heard them mention anything about church and religion or anything of that nature. And of course, obviously, I'm kind of glad that I didn't, the way they were living. But I'm sitting there thinking, you know, what you ought to be doing is using your life every day, talking about the most important thing. You know, when people worked around me, I would talk about things that were important to me. And you know, one thing that I would think would be very important is what I did on Sunday. And I would not be afraid to go and tell somebody, well, I was at church on Sunday. I didn't have a problem with going up and telling my boss, you know, I'm going to take off next week. Well, there's going to be a gospel meeting at church. I'm going to take off. I'm going to take vacation. Well, they might laugh at you. They might ridicule you. They might. But Christ is worthy. He's worthy. And then I need to proclaim Him the way I live. What we did last week in Vacation Bible School is I told everybody to put their lights up. And you know, I had a bunch of kids do that. I'd like to see tonight if we could put our lights up tonight. So if you will you raise your light up for me tonight? Will you raise your light up? See, every one of us have a light. I see some of them. Some of them are not very high. I won't tell you what I told those kids about that. Do we walk out of here and let our light shine? Matthew chapter 5 says that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, and they may glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's one way in which we proclaim it, by letting our light shine. Do we let our light shine? Do we understand the biblical mission we have? Do we understand the work that we're involved in? You know, this is the most important work, and this is the work that we need to be engaged in to the fullest of our activity that we can ever do. Oh, yeah, there are other things we're going to do. There are other activities. There are other things we're going to be involved in. We're going to be involved in work and a lot of other things. But I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing more important that you'll ever be involved in than the work you're involved in for the cause of Christ. Letting your light shine. Walking out these doors to serve. Walking out these doors to tell others about Jesus. Walking out these doors to train others to be what God wants them to be. Going out these doors and telling people how much God loves them and how God came to save them. It may be that you're here tonight and maybe you're ready to take a step in a direction that will cause you to be worthy of Him. Because maybe tonight you have not surrendered yourself. You haven't given your life to Him. You've maybe lived a life and you said, one of these days I'm going to. But maybe tonight you're ready to say, I'm ready to step forward. I'm ready to be counted. I'm ready to be counted worthy of Him who died for me. Not worthy in the sense that we are perfect, but worthy in the sense that we are obedient. Worthy in the sense that we are faithful. If you'll come in faith tonight, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, Son of God, be buried with Him in baptism, to rise up as a child of God, a new creature. Living here tonight and going out and letting your light shine, proclaiming the praises of Him who died for you. Or maybe tonight you need to make a rededication of your life. Then do that tonight. And if you need to come and pray is because public things have been done in such a way that you need to make some public changes and corrections and prayers for you, let us know how we can assist you. While we stand and sing, won't you come?